Hi, this is John Lewis from St. Benedict's Workshop in San Antonio. Today we're concluding the series entitled Proclaiming the Kingdom, Parables of Luke. The title of today's session is Responding to God's Approach, Tragic Deaths, an Unproductive Fig Tree, and a Bent-Over Woman. We're examining the passage at Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. Many of us still remember the breathtaking scope of the human tragedies and economic losses wrought by Hurricane Katrina all along the central Gulf Coast in 2005. The aftermath of misery and damage from the storm still continues for those families and merchants who suffered most. Less enduring were certain controversial theological interpretations rendered at the time by some Christian leaders. The horrible devastation in New Orleans, they contended, was the result of God's judgment on that sinful city. Today's passage opens with Jesus being confronted with similar tragedies. Some members of the crowd around him report on a number of unexpected deaths that had befallen Jews from Galilee and Jerusalem. Some of the deaths were associated with the treachery of Pontius Pilate. 18 others were killed when a tower fell at the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. According to the particular theological tradition inaugurated by the author of Deuteronomy, such disasters in Israel were understood as punishment for sins. You can see that set out in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 26, and hear echoes of that in the Gospel of John chapter 9, verses 2 to 3. Unlike those who interpreted Hurricane Katrina as God's judgment on New Orleans, however, Jesus sidesteps the issue of whether God is to blame for the untimely deaths. Instead, in classic prophetic style, Jesus turns the circumstances into an opportunity to warn his current listeners about their own need for repentance. He makes it clear that those who died so suddenly were no more sinful than all the people now listening to his teaching. Without saying so directly, Jesus reminds them that the possibility of sudden death and God's judgment are always close at hand. He expressly tells them it's time for them to repent right now, lest the same fate befall them, their friends, or their family before they've had the time and opportunity to turn to God. Jesus then offers some good news to soften the blow of this hard call to repentance. He tells a parable about a fig tree that's been unproductive for 3 straight years. The owner demands that the gardener cut it down, echoing John the Baptist's earlier warning in Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, that those who do not bear fruit worthy of repentance will be like the unproductive tree that is cut down and thrown into the fire. The patient and merciful gardener intervenes and postpones the tree's destruction. Finally, our passage for today concludes with a story about Jesus healing an infirmity that a woman has endured for 18 years. It's a story unique to the Gospel of Luke. The placement of this story seems very surprising, appearing as it does in the middle of a discourse about the need for repentance. Did the author of Luke have a bad writing day? Or is there something more involved in why the story appears here? Stay tuned, and we'll see. Jesus issues a call for repentance and invites a joyful response. First, let's talk about the setting of the passage. In the first scene, Jesus is on the hard road to Jerusalem, where he has predicted a climactic confrontation with the Jewish religious authorities. The crowds still follow him closely. Jesus has consistently warned them and encouraged them to respond to his message. In today's passage, he raises the level of urgency for their need to repent. In part 2 of scene 1, Jesus tells a parable. It's set against the backdrop of the prophet Jeremiah at chapter 8, verse 13, where Israel is depicted as an unproductive fig tree. The parable also echoes the proclamation of John the Baptist reported in Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. There, John warns the crowds about the destruction of trees that do not bear fruit. He challenges the people to bear good fruit worthy of their repentance. In the second scene of our passage, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, a surefire setup for a confrontation with the leaders of the synagogue. Next, let's look at the characters in today's passage. The first scene primarily involves Jesus and the crowd following him. But the lingering memory of the sudden deaths of the unfortunate victims of the two tragedies shapes the conversation. In the related parable, we encounter an unproductive fig tree. The owner of the tree, who has given up on the tree that doesn't bear fruit, and the gardener advocating to spare temporarily the fig tree's life. The final scene takes place in the synagogue on the Sabbath. There are three main characters. First, there is Jesus, who is teaching. Then, a woman appears who has been crippled for the past 18 years and can't stand up straight. Finally, Luke introduces the leader of the synagogue, complaining about Jesus curing the woman on the Sabbath, an act prohibited by the Jewish law according to the leader's interpretation. Next, let's look at the highlights of the plot in the passage. In the first scene, several people report on the untimely deaths of Jews from Galilee and Jerusalem. The air is thick with the crowd's expectation. How will the teacher respond? Will he affirm what our synagogue leaders tell us, that these tragic deaths are rightly understood as punishment for sin? Will he identify the sin committed by these unfortunate victims? Jesus responds in a surprising way, quite different from the expectations of the crowd, who anticipate a theological interpretation of these sudden, cruel deaths. Instead of affirming the sinfulness of those killed, Jesus uses their deaths to challenge those who are still alive. Essentially, he tells them, "You don't want to be like these people who died suddenly without a last chance to repent, because the time and circumstances of their deaths are mostly unknowable. They should all turn away from sin now and accept the dawn of God's kingdom in Jesus. Time is of the essence. Repent now and turn to the Lord before it's too late." The parable that follows operates on two levels at once. First, Jesus offers hope for individual sinners who have not yet repented and turned to God. Second, on a wider scale, the parable leaves hope for Israel, who for the most part has rejected the messianic identity and teaching of Jesus. In each case, the repentant sinners should bear fruit worthy of that repentance. The landowner in the parable, generally understood to be God, orders the destruction of the fig tree, which symbolizes wayward Israel and the unrepentant individual sinner. The landowner is clearly justified, since the tree hasn't borne fruit for 3 years. The gardener, usually understood to be the merciful and patient Jesus, doesn't disagree. But he still has hope that the tree can become productive and is willing to work hard to help the tree produce. He urges the owner to give him one more year to work the soil, fertilize it, and watch to see if it bears fruit. If it still fails to produce fruit, the tree can then be cut down and thrown into the fire. The second scene locates the action while Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. A crippled woman appears who has been bent over in a shameful position for 18 years. Jesus does not address her physiological condition, but instead attributes her situation to a spirit. The Greek text literally says she has suffered for all these years from a spirit of weakness. Jesus does not attribute her malady to past sinful behavior. Instead, in verse 16, he associates her physical disability with the diabolical influence of Satan as a spiritual force at work in her life. For 18 long years, she has been in bondage to Satan. Healing will only come with liberation from the spirit of weakness rooted in Satan's influence on her life. There may be two symbolic explanations for why the woman is bent over and can't look anyone in the eye or see anyone face to face. The condition may reflect her marginalization by the community, a consequence of being possessed by this spirit of weakness. Or, possibly, she is bent over by her shame associated with the influence of the demonic spirit. Either way, verse 12 holds the key. Unlike her neighbors and the leaders of the synagogue, Jesus saw her and called her over. Just as the Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 saw the injured man beside the road to Jericho and rendered help, Jesus invites the woman to join him as the focal point of the scene. He frees her from her bondage, restoring her to her rightful place in the community. Immediately, she stands up straight and begins praising God. The leader of the synagogue objects to the healing because the Jewish law prohibits all work on the Sabbath. He's blind and can't see God's kingdom breaking into the present as Jesus frees the woman from bondage to the spirit. Luke may be telling us that the leader is also bound by a satanic spirit. His rigid adherence to the law would prevent this daughter of Abraham from experiencing the new life of the kingdom on the Sabbath. To make his point clearly, Jesus reminds the leader that on the Sabbath, even the owners of oxen and donkeys set them free from being tied up so they can be led to water. Surely then, God is smiling as Jesus sets this daughter of Abraham free from her bondage to Satan, even if it happens on the Sabbath. Conversely, the opponents of Jesus now bear the shame of being blind and hard-hearted. The woman, freed from what binds her, exemplifies how we should respond to God's liberating power at work in our lives. On the Sabbath, we should stand up straight and begin praising God for our freedom. Here are some questions for reflection. As the humdrum nature of ordinary life consumes us from day to day, we often assume there will be time next week to take a closer look at our lives and implement those changes we need to make. Our passage reminds us that today is all we have. Take a few minutes of silence to reflect on each area of your life. What fruit are you bearing in your life at home, at work, at church, at school? Are there areas of your life that are not bearing fruit? If so, how might you cooperate with Jesus, the gardener, to work the soil of your life and to fertilize it in order to bear more fruit? What spiritual practices and disciplines might help you bear more fruit in your life? Now reflect on the life of your faith community. Identify the areas where your community is bearing good fruit. Are there areas of ministry that do not seem productive? If so, how might you turn in a new direction in those particular ministries? What spiritual practices or disciplines might help Jesus, the gardener, work the soil of your community life and fertilize it so that these areas of community life bear fruit again? Are there people in your life you can't look in the eye or talk to face to face? If so, can you identify the spirit of weakness that impairs your relationship with that person? Is it shame associated with some past behavior or event? Is this spirit of weakness connected with someone else's rejection of you or alienation from you? Jesus wants to set you free from this bondage. What steps might He take to help you stand up straight again? How might you help Jesus make this happen? Where or to whom might you turn to encounter His healing and liberating power? As we write these reflections, our nation is deeply conflicted over issues associated with continuing racial tension and violence. It's easy to assume we're not to blame, whether individually or as a church community. It's usually the other person that's causing the problem. Think again. Are there aspects of your life where you unconsciously or maybe even unknowingly participate in systems that produce racial division, tension, or conflict? If so, what concrete steps and actions might you take to repent and turn in the direction of God? Do you actively encounter and engage people of other racial and ethnic backgrounds? Do you look them in the eye and talk with them face to face? If not, why not? Are there particular spirits of weakness that might be causing you or your community to separate yourself from people of other racial and ethnic backgrounds? What concrete steps and actions might you take to turn to Jesus for help in setting you free from these spirits of weakness?